Likewise, my welcome to everyone to the meeting this evening. It's good to see you. And we trust that God will bless us as we gather in His presence and we think about His word and the message of salvation this evening. Now, I'd like to read an unusual passage with you this evening, because I want to do something this evening that I've never actually done before. And we'll think about it after we've read the scriptures. The place that I want to read from is in the book of Isaiah and chapter 2. Isaiah and chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. You might think these are very strange words to be reading in a gospel meeting, but the reason for reading them will become obvious as we go through. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Strange words, you might say, but we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. You'll be aware that there are many lists that have been made of must-see places. There was an ancient list that was made. It was made by the Greeks, and it was called the Seven Wonders of the Ancient World. They put it in their guidebooks, and they said, if you go on the grand tour, these are the places that you really have to see. And you'd have places like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, or the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, and the Great Pyramid at Giza, and so on and so forth. And they've done the same kind of thing in these days, haven't they? They've made lists of the great wonders of the world. The places that are absolutely exquisite in their beauty, or marvels of engineering, or whatever it might be. You can think of the Colosseum at Rome. You can think, say, of the Great Wall of China. And you can think of many different places around the world that have been singled out to be put on this list of must-see places. Even in our own country, we call it our own country in Scotland, you might have a list of must-see places. You may think of Edinburgh, or coming back down from the north of Scotland yesterday, we came via Loch Ness. And Loch Ness is one of the must-see places, isn't it? Places that you really have to visit. Places either that are outstanding because of natural beauty, or outstanding because of the buildings that have been built there, or the wonders of engineering, the bridges and things like that that have been built. But we've heard of a day that is still future to us. We've heard of a time when there will be, in essence, one wonder of the world. One must-see place. It's interesting to think that it is still future, yet the words that we've read this evening were written some 2,700 years ago. And you say, well, how on earth do you know that that's going to happen? If you were to read through the book of Isaiah, and you read the first 35 chapters, you'll find that Isaiah makes a number of predictions. And if you read from chapter 36 to 39, you will find a number of those predictions that have been fulfilled in history. Things that Isaiah said about the destruction of Israel, things that Isaiah said about the Assyrians coming against Jerusalem, you'll find them fulfilled in history in chapters 36 to 39. I guess that's why they're there. It's a vindication of what Isaiah says. From chapters 40 onwards, you'll find a number of predictions that Isaiah makes concerning the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. He'll make some in the first 39 chapters as well, but he makes more, and in particular, he will speak in detail about the death of Christ and the sufferings of Christ in chapter 53 of this great book. And these events have been fulfilled. You can look at the book of Isaiah and you can see things that were fulfilled in his lifetime. Things that the people could look at and say, yes, this is a prophet of God. A prophet who has told us beforehand the things that are going to happen. And we now, with the benefit of hindsight, with the benefit of 2,700 years, can look back again and we can see other things that have also come to pass. But Isaiah is speaking here in the verses that we've read of a day that is still future. Of a time when they will say, come and let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we'll get to learn something about the God of heaven. Tonight, I want to do, as I said, something that I've never done before. In this gospel meeting, I want to take you on a guided tour of the temple that will be built in a future day. This house of the Lord that Isaiah would speak about here, he's not the only one who would speak about it. But if you were to turn this evening to the book of Ezekiel and you look at chapters 40 to 43 or so, you'll find incredibly detailed patterns given of this temple that they were going to see. I said, well, why on earth would you want to do that? Why on earth would you want to take us on a guided tour of this place? Well, first of all, it's going to be the focal point of the whole world in a future day, so it's worth having a look at. But more importantly than that, for us this evening, there are many, many parts of it that provide for us an object lesson of the message of the gospel. It will provide for us something, some idea of what it means to come to God. What it means to seek the presence of the God of heaven. I'm not going to read because it would take too long. To a certain extent, I'm asking you to take the things that I say on trust, but not on trust because you can go and check them yourself later. If you want chapter and verse for the things that I say, I can give you them, but I'll give you them after the meeting. For the minute, I want us to use our imaginations, and I want us to think that we're on a pilgrimage to this house of the Lord in Jerusalem in a future day. And I want us to learn a few things. The first thing that I want us to learn, and we can learn it from Isaiah, the passage that we've read, is that it's not hidden away. It's not difficult to find. And I want to tell you this evening, in this gospel meeting in Mantle this evening, that the God of heaven hasn't hidden himself away. He's not wanting to make himself difficult to find. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that God has revealed himself to people like us. He's revealed his existence in the things that he has made, in creation. God has revealed himself to us. The psalmist says this, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. God isn't hiding himself away. God has made himself very plain. God has revealed himself, moreover, he's revealed himself in his word, in his word, the Bible. He's revealed himself in the law that he's given, the standard that he sets. It shows that he brings before us his holiness, his perfection. And we'll think about that a little bit more as we proceed. He's revealed himself above all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So God isn't a God who has hidden himself away. You see, this temple that you would be travelling to, if you were travelling with them, it could be seen from miles away. Set up in the heights of the mountains, set up above everything else. As the place is bathed in the light of the glory of God. You see, the presence of the God of heaven is glorious. The Bible says that he dwells in light that no man can approach unto. It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, when you think about the difference between light and darkness, very often you would think about the difference between good and evil, wouldn't you? Darkness is associated with bad. Darkness is associated with scary things. Nightmares come at night. Things that are scary, things that go bump in the night. The noises that are so easy to interpret when it's light take on an altogether different hue in the dark, don't they? And the presence of God is light, described as being light. It's the absence of anything that is shameful, the absence of anything that needs to be hidden away. The presence of the all-glorious, all-perfect, all-holy God of heaven. And he's not hidden himself away. The second thing, and these are really obvious points that we want to make this evening. It's very obvious, but if you want to get to the presence of God, it's up. The way to God is up. And in the scriptures, the way away from God is always a downward path. And again, in common parlance, in the common speech, the common way we talk about things, down is very often a bad direction, isn't it? You talk about people going downhill, health-wise. You talk about people being on a downward spiral when things are getting worse and worse. There was a man in a story that the Lord Jesus told, and he was a man who was going down. He was going down from Jerusalem, the place of the presence of God, the city of the great king. He was going down to Jericho, the city of destruction. I want to tell you this evening, that by nature, every single one of us are on a downward path. On a downward path. The Lord Jesus would speak about two ways. He would speak about a narrow way that leads unto life. He would speak about a broad road that leads to destruction. I want to tell you very kindly this evening that the broad road is the way that every single person that is born into this world enters upon. And it's a road that leads away from God. It's a road that leads to destruction, to eternal destruction. To eternal judgment. But there is a narrow way. There is a way that leads to life. There is a way that leads up. And it's that way that I want to tell you about this evening. That way is the Lord Jesus. So he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father. No one comes to God except through me. But if you were with them and with me to climb up the mountain, and you would start approaching the temple complex itself, you would come to a boundary wall. And under this boundary wall, you would have a further walk of something like half a mile. Imagine you have difficulty in picturing distances. That's the length from here to the end of the high street in Metal. And you'd have a distance to walk. And the conclusion would be inescapable. As you walk through this path that separates the boundary wall from the temple itself, the idea of distance. Distance. To become a distance from God. The purpose of this intervening space, as you'll find out in the book of Ezekiel, is to separate the temple of God from what is common and profane and defiling outside. is like a no man's land, a buffer that keeps and protects the presence of God from everything that would defile. You know, the Bible says that about heaven. The Bible will say that nothing that defiles can ever enter in. Nothing that defiles. We thought of the distance that needs to be covered, and you'd understand that as we are, as people, we're at a distance from God. So later on in this very book that we've read from, your sins are separated between you and your God. Your iniquities are separated, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But a distance from God. You know, praise God, that through the message of the gospel, that distance, that gap that is unbridgeable by anything that we can do, any of our efforts, the Bible would tell us, that gap is a gap that's been bridged by Christ, by the Lord Jesus. And those who are far off, those who are a long, long way away, those who are separated from God at a distance through sin, can be brought near. What earth are you receiving? Have you been brought near? Or are you still at a distance from the God of heaven? If you were to walk that half mile, you'd find something else that confronts you, because you've come right to the temple complex. And in front of you, there'd be a wall. And this wall is a wall of 6 cubits high. That is something like 11 feet. Do you say that the height of this room is about 10 foot high? Add a little bit extra, and you get a picture. This wall is not only 6 cubits high, but it's 6 cubits deep. This wall, in other words, presents an impenetrable barrier. You know, there's none of us that are tall enough to look over it, let alone climb over it. And we can't break it down. And we can't burst through it. It is a wall. It is a barrier. Again, it's separating us from God. In the Bible, there's significance in numbers. Not just in the Bible, but in the world in general, the number 7 is associated with perfection. That's why the Greeks chose 7 wonders of the world, because they thought that was the ideal, the perfect number. And 7 is the perfect number. And 6, it just is not quite, is it? And here in this wall, this impenetrable barrier that we can't get over and we can't get through, the picture of the fact that is brought before us in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We all can't make it. We don't meet the grade. We can't meet the standard. And the fact of our shortcoming, the fact that we can't, that we're not good enough, is something that will keep us out of heaven and keep us out of the presence of God. I want to ask you this evening, have you ever come to that realization? Have you ever come to the realization that you're just not good enough? God demands, and God rightly demands, perfection. For nothing else can come into his presence. And we don't need it. And there's a barrier. We fall short. But if you were to stand there for any length of time, and you're coming at it from the south, or from the north, or from the east, you will find that in that wall, that impenetrable wall, that high wall, that deep wall, that thick wall, there's a door. Or there's a gate. Now this gate is unmistakable, because it's massive, it's really high. And God is pointing out that there's this barrier that separates us from his presence. There's a gate. There is a gate. I want to tell you about the gate this evening.
There's a way through. There is a way of access, a means of access into the presence of God. It sounded the one who said, I am the way. It sounded the one who also said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And that person is the Lord Jesus. The way into the presence of God, the only way into the presence of God, is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. Now, if you were, if you have been reading ahead, or you've been looking ahead, you would stop me at this point, and say, excuse me, Mr. Preacher, actually, you'll find out that there are three gates into the outer court. There's two courts, there's an outer court and an inner court. There's three gates into the outer court, and there's three gates into the inner court. There's actually six gates, and you're talking about one gate. And I say, oh, but listen to this. If you're going to read, if you were to read the description of these gates, you'll find that every single gate was the same. Every single gate was of the same dimensions, of the same construction, of the same layout. In other words, God is bringing before us that there is only one gate. The reasons for the others will become plain later. But I was thinking too, if we've been speaking about the number six, speaking of our shortcomings, speaking of our falling short, there's a gate for each one. And the Lord Jesus is the one who can meet us in all our needs. But there is no sin that we can think of, no sin that we can commit, nothing that we should have done but haven't done, that the person of Christ cannot meet. That's the glory of the message of salvation this evening. The Lord Jesus and the work of Christ at the cross of Calvary is sufficient to meet every single need of every single person who lives or who ever has lived on this earth. Isn't that wonderful? The sufficiency of Christ. I want to tell you this evening, if you're not saved this tonight, the Lord Jesus is sufficient for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what you're like, and it doesn't matter who you are. But the Lord Jesus can meet you in all your needs, whatever that need may be. And he's sufficient. No, he's more than sufficient to bring you, to make you what you need to be, to make you clean, to make you pure, to bring you into the presence of God. And the reason for this is that if you were to walk through the north gate, or if you were to walk through the south gate, or if you were to walk through the east gate, except you're not allowed, you would come by whatever way you came. You would come into the inner court, and there in the very centre of the inner court, which is actually the very centre of the whole temple, you'd find an altar. You'd find a place of sacrifice. Imagine you couldn't miss it. It stands at something like 20 feet high, which is twice the height of this room. And it's almost as if in this temple, which is an object lesson of the message of the gospel, it's almost as if God is directing our thoughts and our attentions and our focus to the place of sacrifice, to the altar. It's absolutely central. It is so important that it is higher than anything else. And we can do nothing more or nothing less this evening than to point you to another place of sacrifice. Place of sacrifice that in that day we point back to. And that place is Calvary. That place is the place where the Son of God offered up himself as a perfect sacrifice. As a sacrifice to end all sacrifice. For it shows that for God has demonstrated that as sinners are to be saved, as sinners to be dealt with, as sinners are to be forgiven. So there needs to be a sacrifice. And the very fact that in the Old Testament sacrifices were made continually, you'll find this in the book of Hebrews, the very fact that sacrifices were made continually shows that they weren't sufficient. And the blood of sheep and the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sins. It was pointing forward to a sacrifice that would be offered once. And it will be offered forever. When the Bible says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the central point in this temple that we're thinking about this evening that God would have us to come to. It's the central point in this gospel meeting that God would have you to come to. He wants you to come to the cross. And he wants you to understand just what happened there. He wants you to understand the enormity of his love for you. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want to come to God, it's on the basis of sacrifice. If you want to come into the presence of God, if you want to be in heaven, it's on the basis of sacrifice. It's not on the basis of blood, of animal sacrifices. It's on the basis of the greatest of all sacrifices. Well, as Paul would say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself to me. I wonder this evening if you've ever grasped the wonder of the work of Christ at Calvary. Have you ever come to the realization that when the Lord Jesus died, it wasn't just that he died. And it wasn't just the fact that he died for sin in general. And it wasn't just for the fact that he died for sinners in general. It wasn't the fact that he died for the world. But he did. The fact that he died for you. The fact that he took your place. Your place as an individual. You're the sinner that needs to be saved, and the Lord Jesus took your place so that you can be saved. Have you ever come to that realization this evening? If you haven't, would you consider again this central, this central place? This place that eternity looks forward to and backwards to. This place that divides the whole of history. This cross of Christ, where the Son of God offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice for sin. He shed his own precious blood. He really died. He really died. Praise God, he really rose again from the dead. So that's the wonder of the message of the gospel. We don't just speak about something that happened 2,000 years ago. We don't just speak about an event in history. We don't just speak about someone who's long gone, who's dead and buried and passed into history. But praise God, we tell you about a Saviour who's living and glorified. He's been by the right hand exalted. He's a prince and a saviour. Well, the first few chapters of the book of the Acts, when the early Christians went out preaching, are full of the resurrection.
who testify to the resurrection of Christ, the one whom God has made both Lord and Christ, the one to whom we must answer, the one who is our salvation, the one who is our hope. I wonder if you've ever found in this season. So you've ever come to the realization, have you ever come to the cross and realized that he died for you? Was at the cross in that great story, in that great dream, the Pilgrim's Progress is told by John Bunyan. The pilgrim came, the Christian came with a great burden upon his back. And it was when he came to the cross that burden rolled away. And it was never to be seen again. Have you ever had that burden of sin lifted? Have you ever realized you're carrying a burden of sin? But have you ever had it lifted? The hymn goes, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Before we finish, there's just a couple more things that I want us to notice. If you were to read through the details in the book of Ezekiel, you find out the interesting fact that if you're an ordinary person who wanted to come into the temple, you had to enter by either the north gate or by the south gate. You couldn't come through the east gate. Through the east gate was the gate where the glory of God had entered in and taken up residence in the temple. There was only one man who could come to the altar and return the same way. And that man's a picture of the Lord Jesus. There's only one man who could come by direct access into the presence of God. So let's think about this. If you're coming through the north gate, or you're coming through the south gate, the entrance to the temple itself faces east. The simple point that I'm trying to make, not very well, but the simple point that I'm trying to make is if you want to enter the presence of God, you've got to change direction. Simple, isn't it? If you come from the north, or you come from the south, and the gateway to the presence of, or the doorway to the presence of God faces east, you've got to turn. And the Bible tells us we all need to turn. We all need to change direction. The Bible speaks about repentance. It speaks about a change of mind. It speaks about a change of attitude. We cannot enter straight into the presence of God just as we are. We need to turn. We need to change direction. I want to ask you this evening, have you ever changed direction? Have you ever made a conscious decision in your own soul that you'll trust Christ for salvation? That is an amazing and a tremendous change of direction. Have you ever come to the realization that you're a sinner? That you're not fit for the presence of God? I tell you, that's a change of direction. But it's not enough. Have you ever come to the realization that you're the sinner for whom Christ died? Now that's a change of direction. But let me say, it's still not enough. Having realized your sin, having realized that Christ died for you, have you ever said with the words of the hymn writer, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole. Have you ever put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? One last thing and then I'll finish. You see, if you entered by the north gate, you couldn't go out the same way. You had to go out by the south gate. And if you entered by the south gate, you had to go out by the north gate. And I want to make this very simple point, that salvation brings about a change. The Bible says this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And it's a very simple lesson God is wanting to teach us this. That there's no one can come to the altar and can come in simplicity and come in safe and not be changed by it.
No one can come in the altar and go back the same way as they came in. With the altar between. The cross of Christ is like that. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says this. He says, God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So what does that mean? So Paul, now I'm a Christian. There's something that stands in between me and my old life. There's something that stands between me and my old habits. There's something that stands between me and my old haunts and everything else that characterized me in those days before I came to the cross. And that's the cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ makes a difference. Salvation makes a difference. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It has the power to change life. It's got the power to change your life this evening. It's got the power to change your life if you will come and in simple faith and trust will take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and as your Lord. Our guided tour is finished. I trust that it's been instructive. There's many, many more things that can be seen in this temple and in these chapters of the Word of God. But that's all that we've got time for this evening. And we trust that God will bless His Word to us and speak to each of our hearts as we consider the greatness of the work of His Son at Calvary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we've spent together in your presence. We thank you for our consideration of thy words. We thank you, Father, that in every part of the scripture there are things that would speak to us of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the Old Testament is full of pictures of the work of Christ and what he's done. We thank you, Father, that now with the we're being able to look back to the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, we can see them so much more clearly. Now, Father, we just pray that thou speak to us through thy word this evening. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, our Father, we pray that thou speak to them in particular. And from these few simple thoughts that we have this evening, we just ask that thou impress upon them their need of salvation. And the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to meet them in their need. And Father, we just pray then for thy blessing to be upon us as we part and go our separate ways. We commit ourselves to thee and give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.